Brothers and sisters, we'll get into the little handout at the end of the homily. But first off, in our reading today from the book of Isaiah, we hear, "Come to me, all who are thirsty. Come to me, all who are thirsty." This morning, I went on a jog around the church area, the neighborhoods, at 9 a.m., and I felt that reality of thirst. I think one of the things about being in Texas in the summer is we experience thirst in our bodies a lot because of the Texas heat. But my brothers and sisters, as we know, we also thirst, not just physically, but also in our souls. That our souls thirst. What are our souls thirst for? Our souls thirst for beauty and goodness and truth and love. And ultimately, all of these things point to God. Our souls thirst for communion with God. Last night, if you were outside, you saw we had a beautiful sunset. I came outside just to admire it, to relish in it. And as I was looking at the awesome sunset, something inside of me was stirring, as I was before beauty. And it stirred inside of me, and it wanted to come out of me and lift me higher towards God, communion with God. Sometimes we see a little baby with his mom or her mom and dad, and the mom and dad are trying to comfort the baby and get it to stop crying, and they give up their lives by waking up in the middle of the night and change the poopy diapers, and there's a goodness there that we see and that we can admire, and something stirs inside of us when we see that, and it's us yearning to commune with God. Or maybe we learn something at school or at our work or here at church, some truth that we've never heard before, and it rocks our world and our mind. And it makes us want to commune with God. It's something stirring inside of us. Now we also know, and we talked about this last week, a couple weeks ago, that stirring can also lead us into sin. The stirring for intimacy, the stirring for wanting to be complete, to be satiated, that thirst to be satiated, and we go to these quick fixes, whether it's to the bottle, whether it's to gossip, whether it's to impure sites online. We go for that quick fix to satiate that thirsting. But we know when we go to those quick fixes that are sin, that they're just empty wells. And we go to them, and we'll have to keep going to them over and over again because it's the quick fix that leaves us thirsting for more. But ultimately, like I said, that thirsting is for communion with God, which will never be fulfilled on this side of heaven. Even if we're praying every day, we're going to Mass every day, we're going to confession as often as we can, we'll never get rid of that thirsting. Yes, it will be quenched a lot, but it won't fully be quenched until heaven. My brothers and sisters, I think you've felt this before. You felt it maybe when you were alone. And sometimes it's quick to grab social media when you feel it, or to watch Netflix or YouTube. Like I said, maybe you felt it even with your spouse. And there was just something more even than what your spouse could give you in their love. Or you noticed it when you were in the mountains or you wanted to go on this great adventure. You feel the thirst, the longing, the sting, the groaning in our hearts for communion with God. Now, in our society and our culture today, we're trying to cancel God. We're trying to cancel God. And in His great creation, He knows that that longing is always a reminder that He's there and that He'll always be there, whether we choose to accept it or not. And though we try to topple statues of St. Junipero Serra in California for no good reason, or we try to change the name of St. Louis as a country for no good reason, or yesterday we had a congresswoman who was trying to take St. Damien of Malachi out of Congress for no good reason, little by little our society is becoming anti-God, to where we will forget God. And that's what the devil wants. But God in our great creation, even if we forget Him in our society, will always have that thirst as a reminder that we were made for communion with God. Now in our second reading today, we hear from St. Paul, what will separate us from the love of God? What will separate you from the love of God? Persecutions, famine, nakedness, the sword. We could add in our own sufferings of the day of coronavirus, job loss, loss of friends or family. What will separate us from the love of God? Now, one thing, my brothers and sisters, and that we're going to reflect on for the rest of this homily, the Lord gives us in His goodness as a way when we face persecution from our culture, when we face trials of this life, He gives us the great gift of the Eucharist, to be bread and strength for the journey, a taste of communing with Him to satiate that thirst, to give us a taste of what it will be like when we're fully in His arms in heaven, when we're fully engrossed in Him. The Eucharist. My brothers and sisters, if you do not believe in the true presence of Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity found in the Eucharist, the central teaching of our Catholic faith, I guarantee you, you will not remain Catholic by the end of your life. The way that our culture is going, if you do not believe that the Eucharist, if your kids do not believe that the Eucharist is truly Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity, you will not remain Catholic. The Eucharist is the source and the summit of our Catholic faith. Everything flows from the Eucharist in the real presence of Jesus Christ. And many of our Protestant brothers and sisters, it's a symbol to them, a symbol of communion. We do not believe it's a symbol. So I'm going to go over a couple of things as we believe as Catholics of the Eucharist. So we're going to go into our gospel and then we'll refer to our handout. So first off, as Catholics, we do not believe that the Eucharist is a symbol. It's truly Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity. Number two, every tiny little crumb of the Eucharist consists of Jesus in His entirety. My brothers and sisters, that's why we have to receive communion so reverently and carefully, so that a piece of the host, a piece of the Eucharist doesn't drop to the ground. That's why myself and the deacons, whether at the end of communion or after Mass, that's why we purify the vessels. Not to cleanse it from germs, which is also a side effect, but more importantly, to make sure that Jesus isn't still in there. To make sure that we consume Him, both the wine and the little tiny particles that are still in the ciboria, to make sure we have reverence for the true body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus present in even the tiny particle. Now with that as well, you might be saying, well, when I receive the Lord, I want to believe, but it still tastes like bread. It still tastes like wine. My brothers and sisters, we believe in something called transubstantiation. So this is what happens. Whenever the priest says the words of consecration, yes, the attributes, the characteristics of the bread and wine stay the same. But the substance, transubstantiation, trans, change, substantiation, substance, hard word to say. It's harder to say in Spanish, actually, for me, if you go to Spanish Mass. But transubstantiation, the substance changes. So therefore, the whatness, the essence, the very core of the bread and wine changes. But it still looks like bread, it still looks like wine, still tastes like it. But it's, we believe, is the Eucharist. Through the power of the Holy Spirit coming out upon the altar, through the priest, through His words, the prayers of consecration. Now, one thing just to consider, why is that? I don't know about you, but if it actually turned into flesh and blood, would you receive Jesus in that? Would we have fear to receive an actual piece of skin or flesh? And so our God, knowing who we are as humans, He hides Himself in the bread and wine so that we don't have to hide from Him, so that we can receive Him in the most precious body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. He hides Himself, humbles Himself, so that we don't have to. What an amazing gift from our God. All right, so in our gospel today, we hear about the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. And as Deacon even reminded me right before Mass, it's located in all four of our gospels. It's truly a miracle of Jesus that's recorded in all four gospels. So in that time, we hear about Jesus who lifts His eyes to heaven and blesses the bread, and it multiplies. In a little bit, I'm going to be praying the Eucharistic prayer one, and you'll hear me say the words as well, that I lift my eyes to heaven and I'll look up. Once again, scripture coming into our liturgy. As this multiplication of the loaves and fishes is a foreshadowing of the Last Supper, of the crucifixion, where Jesus gives us the teaching of the Eucharist. So we have a glimpse of it here with multiplication of the loaves and fishes. This bread of that will endure forever. That he feeds 5,000 people, 5,000 men, plus women and children. A temporary food that foreshadows the eternal food that he gives us in the Eucharist. Now, my brothers and sisters, there's one key note, and then we'll get on to our the little excerpt that you should have with you. At every single Mass, we're brought back to Calvary. So our teaching of the Eucharist, yes, it comes from different foreshadowings, even stemming from the Old Testament through the New Testament. We know that it happens at the Last Supper, where Jesus tells his disciples, "Do this in memory of me." And we also know that he gives his body completely on the cross on Good Friday on Calvary, where he gives us his body and his blood. My brothers and sisters, when the altar, when the priest is consecrating the host and the wine, this is very mystical, but this is what we believe. God, who is outside of time, allows this one sacrifice that happened, Jesus dying on the cross, a one sacrifice that happened at one period in time, a complete perfect sacrifice. God extends it throughout all of time. So it's represented for all of eternity or all of time, until there is no time because we're all in heaven, at every single Mass. So there's not multiple sacrifices of Calvary happening throughout every Mass. It's one sacrifice that's being extended throughout time. So it's as if you and I are coming to the foot of Calvary, of Jesus' cross, in the Holy Mass to receive his body that he gives up for you. That's our God. So John 6, I've given you all challenges every week. I'll talk about it again at the end. But that's my challenge for you, is to go home and read John chapter 6. To read it with your family. Read it by yourself. Read it with your spouse. John chapter 6. As Catholics, we have to know John chapter 6. It's where we get the core of our teaching on the Eucharist. Now, this little excerpt that if you picked up outside, if you didn't, don't worry, because I'll read along with it. It was just, if you're a visual learner, I wanted you to have it. So this is the first apology of St. Justin Martyr, written in year 155 AD. So let's put this into context. As we know, Jesus died probably around the year of age 30, 33 AD. So about 100 years after his death, this was written. We also know that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were written around 50, 60, 70 AD. The Gospel of John was written in 100 AD, just 100 years before this. The entire Bible wasn't compiled by the first bishops of the church until around 320 AD. That's when, yes, the individual books of the Bible were all written, but the bishops came together in 320 and said, all right, this is truly the inspired word of God. This was 150 years before it. And my brothers and sisters, this account of St. Justin Martyr, it's chapter 66 and 67 of his first apology, is showing us the belief of the Eucharist that was passed down from Jesus himself to the apostles, and this is the early church celebrating the Eucharist in the liturgy just as we do today. So we're going to go through this together. And this food is called among us Eucharistia, the Eucharist. Eucharistia, that's Greek. So already we even have the word for Eucharist, of which no one is allowed to partake, but the man who believes that the things which we teach are true. So my brothers and sisters, we get a lot of flack sometimes that we don't allow non-Catholics or Catholics who are not in a state of grace in union with the church because they're in mortal sin to receive the Eucharist. And it's because of the teaching of Jesus and even in the early church that only those who believe the things which we teach are true are to receive it. So the Eucharist is not something that, okay, we're going to have our Protestant brothers and sisters and those who are not even Christian to receive because it's a sign of unity. No, the Eucharist is wholeness and unity. And only if you are part of the church and the body of Christ can you partake in it. And that's why also we should not receive communion in our Protestant brothers and sisters' churches. That's a teaching of the church that we should not do because it downplays our true belief of the Eucharist that we have here in the church. Side note for you. Also, we hear right after that, and who has been washed with the washing that is for the remissions of sin and unto generation, who is so living as Christ has enjoined. So what is that? The washing that is for the remission of sins. Baptism. So you're not to receive the Eucharist unless you have first been baptized. He continues, for not as common bread and common drink do we receive these, but in like manner as Jesus Christ our Savior, having been made flesh by the word of God, had both flesh and blood for our salvation. So likewise we have been taught that the food which is blessed by the prayer of his word, and from which blood and flesh by transmutation are nourished, is the flesh and blood that Jesus who was made flesh. Basically, he's saying Jesus who took on flesh in the incarnation is the same Jesus that's in the Eucharist, which is also his flesh and blood. We continue, for the apostles and the memoirs composed by them, which are called gospels, we already see them being called gospels here, have thus delivered unto us what enjoined upon them, that Jesus took bread when he had given thanks, said, this do in remembrance of me, quoted from scripture as we do so today. This is my body, and that after the same manner, having taken the cup and giving thanks, he said, this is my blood, and gave it to them alone. 155 AD, the early church, many who had parents who knew Jesus probably, who were friends with the apostles, practicing the teaching of the Eucharist. If you don't have goosebumps right now, maybe you should. This is mind-blowing for me. And so we're going to continue on in chapter 67, where we see the weekly worship of Christians of the early church in 155 AD, and even before then. And we afterwards continually remind each other of these things, and all the wealthy among us help the needy. And we always keep together, and for all things wherewith we are supplied, we bless the Maker of all through his Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Ghost. So once again, taking collection, those who are fortunate, giving their money for the help of the church and for the poor. And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place. Now we can say also Saturday evening. And the memoirs of the apostles, remember that's the gospels, or the writings of the prophets, that's the Old Testament, are read. Our first reading, like today, from Isaiah is usually from the Old Testament. Now here's a funny part. Well, not funny, but keeps us in check. As long as time permits. So they would sit there and listen for a long time to scripture. This keeps us in check because sometimes, especially today with a longer homily, maybe we complain about having to go to Mass for an hour. But in the early church, they probably sat there for most of the day. I have friends who I studied with in Rome from Africa, and people would go to the church for the entire day to be in church because it was such a gift for them. They'd walk 30 miles to get to church so that they could go to Mass on Sunday. And we have to keep ourselves in check because sometimes we complain if Mass goes 1 minute over an hour. Then when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. What's that? The homily. The president instructing about the readings. Then we rise together and pray, and as we said before, when our prayer is ended, bread and wine and water are brought. We rise together and pray. My brothers and sisters, after this homily, we'll profess our faith and we'll pray together the intercessions, the petitions, just like the early church. And then bread, wine, and water are brought. Usually, without COVID, we would be bringing down the gifts, right? Bread, wine, water. Why water? Out of Jesus' side poured forth water and blood as the centurion pierced his side. So too, we also have the water and the wine as we have Jesus' blood. And the presiding in the like manner offers prayers and thanksgiving, givings according to his ability, and the people assent, saying amen. Once again, we still have that, the great amen that you will all say in a little bit. And there is a distribution to each, communion, and a participation of that over which thanks has been given. And those who are absent, a portion is sent by the deacons. We even still today have communion for the sick and the homebound. Awesome. And they who are well-to-do and willing give what each thinks is fit. And the orphans, which is collected and is deposited with a president who succors the orphans and the widows and those who, through sickness or any other cause, are in want. And those who are in bonds and strangers sojourning among us and in word take care of all who are in need. The church looking out for the most vulnerable, which we need to continue to do today. A church who looks out for all those who are in need. But Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly, because it is the first day on which God have wrought a change in the darkness and matter and made the world. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead. So remember, Sunday, the day of the resurrection, in the early church, they understood that, and that's when they gathered for liturgy, for Mass. He taught them these things, which we have submitted to you also for your consideration. My brothers and sisters, as Catholics, we believe in sacred scripture as part of our foundation of our faith, but also tradition, just like this letter of the early church. And that's where we receive the teaching of the Eucharist. And so my challenge for each one of you today, it is a hard teaching, I realize. It takes great faith to be able to see with eyes of faith that it's truly Jesus that we are receiving, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And some people did walk away if you read John 6 because it is a hard teaching. But the Lord gives us the Eucharist as a great gift to nourish us, to help us in the face of trials and persecution, and ultimately to lead us to communion with Him in heaven. My brothers and sisters, what will separate us from the love of God?